Please be seated. Let us pray. Let us now be still in our hearts and in our minds. Let's be very present in the moment with God, as John said, is all around us, he is with us, he is in us. He abides with us, with his children. So, Heavenly Father, in your presence, we come before you with our prayers this morning. Lord, we live in a troubled and fallen and violent world. And Lord, we pray for our friends and neighbors in Paris, in France today, following the unprovoked, unnecessary, violent attack this week. Lord, we like to think we live in a free world, a democratic world where people are free to live and believe as they wish. Yet, Lord, there are many on this planet who would have it another way. Lord, we pray that our government and our leaders will have wise responses to these terrorist attacks. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering now from the loss of family members and those who are injured. Lord, we pray for quick recovery. Lord, we pray that we will not be inappropriate in our responses, in our words, in our attitudes, and in our hearts. Lord, that we will continue to show love to all people. Lord, hear our prayer. And Lord, for our own congregation, Lord, we pray for Dorothy Sloan White in Florida, Lord, who had heart surgery this week. Lord, we pray for a quick recovery. We pray that her and Bob will enjoy their time away in the warmth of Florida. And we pray that they will not have any more health issues, and you'll bring them home safely at the right time to us. Lord, we pray for our dear sister Shirley, who had a fall this week. Lord, we pray for recovery for her, for her injuries. We just pray that she will be at peace, knowing that you love her, knowing that we love her too. We ask you to bring peace and healing to her body. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And each one of us has something to give thanks to God for this week. And I wonder if there's anyone here who would like to give God the glory for something that you really want to thank him for this past year, or this even more recently than that. Lord, each one of us in our own hearts has given you thanks this morning for particular blessings, small or large, that we know we must give you thanks for. And Lord, I know there are others who are praying for a blessing, praying for a change in their circumstances, in their homes, in their finances, in their work situation. Lord, I ask you to hear those prayers this morning. Lord, I pray you'll bring peace, peace that passes all understanding, into the hearts and minds of everybody here who is struggling with a certain situation, who doesn't know what to do next, who feels that their prayers are falling on deaf ears. Lord, remind them that you hear every prayer of every heart. Remind them that your love will always abound and that your grace is sufficient for every circumstance and every need. Lord, we pray your special blessing and your anointing and your pouring out of your Holy Spirit on this congregation, Lord. May we see you in reality, working in our lives and working in our congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. praise team going to come and lead us in glorious day. Glorious day indeed it will be. And how will he find us on that glorious day? Where will we be? What path will we be on? And as Jesus said in Scripture, will he find anyone righteous? Will he find anyone righteous? Last week we began being the beginning of the new year. We talked about resolutions and sort of came to the conclusions that New Year's resolutions are pointless because we never keep them. But Scripture doesn't talk about New Year's resolutions. Scripture uses the expression, His mercies are new every morning, so that it was New Day resolutions that we need to take up. And we need to renew our commitment to serve the Lord every day of our lives. And He renews His mercies towards us, and we have to renew our commitment to Him. We have the Holy Spirit. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit's purpose and His aim is to guide us and protect us and to keep us on the path. But we have to choose the path. We have to choose the path of righteousness in our lives. He will not guide us and protect us and move us along if we've chosen the wrong path. In fact, He will do everything He can to block you and make that path a difficult one. So each one of us needs to be on the path that God has called us to, and we need to be on that journey with the Holy Spirit as our guide each and every day of our lives. I've often said it in conversation and from the pulpit that the evangelical world has done a disservice to faith in Jesus Christ by dumbing it down to just saying a prayer and you're in. And some of us have been there. We walked that path for a while and discovered that having said a prayer at youth group in the heat of a moment or an emotional situation when I was 16 years old doesn't cut it. It doesn't work. We've all found that that fails us terribly. So just saying a prayer and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior is not all there is to it. It may be the start. But in reality, once we've received Jesus Christ, we have the right to become children of God. And it's in that becoming that we are sanctified and formed and reformed into the image of Christ, as we submit our will to the move of the Holy Spirit. It takes a lifetime of struggle and a lifetime of internal conflict as we fight against our own will, the wiles of the devil, and we try to draw on the abundant grace of God to stay the journey each day of our lives. But once we've encountered Jesus, once we've made that declaration, we cannot return to the old way. We must return to our lives by a different route, by a different way. We must abandon the old life, the old way of life, and seek a new way. Today in the church calendar is the day of Epiphany, traditionally when we celebrate the arrival of the wise men to visit the baby Jesus. And as John said, they brought the gifts, and having given their gifts, they knelt down and they worshipped him. They worshipped a baby, or at least at that time, maybe just a small child. And so as we recognize that, we'll read the text of that story, but I'm not going to talk about the wise men. I'm not going to talk about the gifts because we've heard those stories over and over again. But I'm going to talk about something that occurs at the very end of this passage. So we're going to be in Matthew 2, and I'm going to read from 1 to 12. And I am reading the NIV translation. Remember, Matthew, we always think of reading the scripture, reading in context, who was writing this, text? Who were they writing to? Who was their intended audience? What were they intending to show? We have four Gospels, and they have four authors, and they have different inflections, but they're all about the same person. And Matthew has a very distinctive Jewish flavor to his text. He's writing, if you like, to a particularly Jewish ear, and we frequently hear the expression, "it is written." And what he's trying to draw attention to is what he's talking about was written in the Old Testament, or in the, for them, the Jewish scriptures of the time. Always connecting the dots, if you like, between what happened in Jesus' life and what happened in the Old Testament. So we're listening to Matthew now recount this story of the wise men arriving to meet Jesus. So, Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. Bless it to our hearts and our minds, and bless it to our obedience to follow. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." There's that reference. This is what the prophet has written, Micah 5:2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler that will be the shepherd of my people Israel." It's the Old Testament prophecy. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As I said at the beginning, we tend to read this story and we focus on the wise men and the fulfillment of that prophecy from Micah. But today I want to focus on that very end sentence. And having been warned, they returned by another route. They went back a different way. Now, these wise men from the east, they were astrologers. They studied the signs and interpreted them. And how long and how far they traveled, we do not know. But they'd come to see if the stars were right, and they came to see if this new king, this new king of Israel. And that's the core of the story. But having encountered Jesus and given of their gifts and receiving a warning, they didn't go back the same way. They went back a different way. They chose a different path. And this is surely the core message of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Having once encountered Jesus in the Spirit, having come to faith in him, we cannot return the same way. We must go home a different path. We cannot take the same path through life once we've encountered Jesus. The very presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives must call us to a different journey for the rest of our lives. The old journey, the old path must be abandoned, and we take up a new path guided by the Holy Spirit. And Scripture has given us many examples of people who have encountered God. Jesus, as John very articulately said, Jesus is the God of heaven in the flesh. If you want to know what God looks like, read the Gospels. Read about Jesus. So there's many examples of people who have encountered God in the flesh and in the Spirit, And they went home a different route. Their lives were forever changed. They didn't go back to their old lives. I'm going to list some of those for us so we get a sense of this. Once encountered with God, life must be different. You cannot go back to the old way. Moses. For 40 years, out there looking after sheep, he encountered God at the burning bush. He did not go back to herding sheep. He went to herding a whole nation, out of slavery, out of bondage, and into the promised land. An encounter with God, a totally changed life, totally changed journey. John must have been reading my notes because he talked about Jonah. Jonah's my next person. He had an encounter with God. Well done, John. Well done. Jonah had an encounter with God. In fact, he had two encounters with God. And the first encounter, he decided to disobey. And then God had another, he had another encounter with God from the belly of a fish. And he decided that Jonah's way was the bad way. God's way was the best way. So he went back. And he went back a different way. He went back a different man. He had truly encountered God, and he went and did what God wanted him to do. Chose a path of obedience following the second encounter. And that should be an example to all of us. When you know that God is calling you in a particular direction, when you know you're going in the opposite direction, know for sure that the belly of a fish awaits you. It will be difficult. It will be a challenge. When you knowingly go against the clear will of God in your heart, he will make it difficult for you and painful until you get back on the right track. What about David? David had an encounter with God through the prophet Samuel. And if you read Psalm 51, the very opening line says, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. We know exactly what David's talking about in this psalm. And in there, in verse 6, he says, surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. His encounter with God brought him to his knees. He had been going in the wrong direction. He had had a wrong attitude of heart. Okay, he was a lustful man. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity. David was crying out to God for a new path. He wanted to walk a different way from the rest of his life. And who hasn't been at that point, at some point in their lives, and said, God, turn me around. I'm on the wrong path. What about Peter? New Testament Peter. We went from being a fisher of men, and after his encounter, a fisherman, and after his encounter with Jesus, became a fisher of men. Never went back. Well, he did. There's one episode where he said he was going back fishing, but when he went back fishing, who did he encounter? Jesus. He couldn't get away from him. When you have an encounter with Jesus, your life should change. It should not look like the old life. It should look like a new life and a new path. And family members should notice it. Colleagues should notice it. The community should notice it. And in a lot of cases, when family members notice it, they don't always rejoice. Sometimes your family members become very antagonistic because you have found the path and they don't want you on it. It's hard. What about Saul, New Testament Saul, Saul of Tarsus? We know his story. Acts 9:1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's the Christ way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. It's very clear what his intention was. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city." And here's the verse, here's the line. "And you will be told what you must do." You're going in the wrong direction. I'm going to blind you for 3 days. You'll go into the city and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. An encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Did he go back the same way? What did Saul do after this? Verse 19, after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. That's called a 180. That's an encounter with God, an encounter with Jesus that completely turned him around. And those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Indeed, they were confused, because here was a man they knew well, but the new man they didn't know at all. Why? Because he had an encounter with Jesus. One encounter with Jesus, and Saul was a changed man. He went back a different way. In fact, he didn't even go back to Jerusalem. And we hear about that if you read Galatians, the first chapter of Galatians. Galatians 15 says, Paul speaking, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who are apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed 15 days. And in Galatians 2:1, it says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. He did not go back. His life was totally, completely changed. He did not go back the same way. He did not choose the same path. He chose an entirely different path and became the writer of half the New Testament. That's a profound change in anyone's life. An encounter with Jesus, an encounter with God, will change your life. And it should be evident in the path that you take. What about Zacchaeus in the New Testament? Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. I have that problem myself oftentimes because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him. Since Jesus was coming that way, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." And there's Zacchaeus, tax collector, a sinner, wealthy man, a cheat. He knew he had stolen money, but one encounter with Jesus, and his life was turned around. He became a totally changed man. And it should be the same for us and each one of us. in our encounters with Jesus. We should become changed men and women. Now, just to give some balance to this, these instant changes that took place, some were not all instant changes, and I know many of us have that sense of that struggle off the old path onto the new path. Most of us know Nicodemus, and we know Nicodemus from John chapter 3, in that encounter where Nicodemus comes by night because he's afraid. He's a Pharisee, he's a leader in the ruling council, and he has that conversation with Jesus about being born again. By the way, that's the only place in Scripture where that expression is used. In that one encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus, he says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is curious, "How can I be born again? How can I re-enter my mother's womb?" And there's that conversation. And we think of Nicodemus as just in that point. But Nicodemus occurs two other times. And we get a little glimpse into his journey of the revelations becoming clearer and clearer as to who Jesus is. I would think after that encounter with Jesus, he did go back to the ruling council. He did stay as a Pharisee. But later on in John 7, there's a debate about who Jesus could be. How could he be the Christ if he came from Galilee? Shouldn't he have come from David's family? Shouldn't he have come from Bethlehem? Thus the people were divided, it says in John 7:43. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. And the Pharisees asked the guards, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," they said. "You mean he has deceived you too?" the Pharisees retorted. "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" Good question. "No, but this mob knows nothing of the law. There is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to see Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone first without finding out what he is doing?" Little hint there that Nicodemus still had his eye on Jesus, saw the good work he was doing, saw the truth, saw the miracles, and said, "Wait a minute, we can't condemn without watching and listening and hearing what he's doing." He'd had one encounter with Jesus. He remained in his own way, but that encounter was having its effect. Of course, he was rebuked for that. "Are you a Galilean too? Look into it and you'll see that a prophet doesn't come from Galilee." That's what it says at the end of that passage. But later on in John 19, at the burial of Jesus, we think of Joseph of Arimathea giving his tomb up, an unused tomb, for the burial of Jesus' body. But who was there with him? Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That man was on his journey to faith in Jesus Christ. He'd had an encounter, and his life had begun to change. What about you? Have you encountered Jesus? Have you been content just to come to church, sing a few favorite hymns and songs, pray a bit? But have you really had an encounter with Jesus, a life-changing, path-blocking encounter with Jesus? Has Jesus made a difference in the way of your life? Or having said the little prayer, had the exhilaration and of the moment, did you eventually return to your old path? Did your old patterns of life creep back in, and you could not sustain the new life because you didn't allow the encounter to sink in? There was a doll, a child's toy years ago called Stretch Armstrong. It's one of those rubber toys that you could stretch and distort and twist and elongate, but when you put it down, it's like a memory foam, memory rubber thing. It just returned to its former shape and size. And that can be like us too. Sometimes we think we're in the faith, we've changed, and we look different for a while, but eventually we return to our former shape. But if you have an encounter with Jesus, if you've repented of your ways, if you do this every day, if every morning before you get out of bed, you say, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you, in order for me to retain my new shape, to retain my look of Jesus, to have my life truly changed. It's a day-by-day encounter. It's not a one-time thing. It's a day-by-day deliberate decision to be like Jesus. Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to read it from the King James, because it has that ring to it. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's a great verse, isn't it? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Each day, our own nature, Satan, and the world are waiting at our bedside for us. Come our way, they say. Come our way. And Jesus is waiting there too, and he's saying, come my way. Every day as we get out of bed, we have to make a choice of whose path we're on, which way we're going to live. Temptations abound, and we cannot do it on our own. Maybe today's the day for you. Maybe this word has spoken to you today. You've been away from the Lord for some time. You find yourself in this church this morning. And you wonder, I did make a decision a while back, but I've returned to the old path. I want to be a wise man today, wise woman too. I don't want to go back a different way. I want to go back a different way. I'm going to pray now, and I want you to think about that. As this new year is just beginning, think about the path you're going to travel this year. Is it going to go the old way? Or are you going to cry out like David in Psalm 51, Lord, cleanse my heart, renew a new spirit in me, that I can walk in a new path? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, there's not anyone here, including the pastor, who hasn't wandered back to the old paths, to the old ways, to the old nature. The old nature haunts us each day. Sin is waiting at our door. Satan is waiting to deceive and distract. And Lord, we are acutely aware of it. And so, Lord, we cry out to you today for a fresh pouring out of your Holy Spirit on each one of us. Lord, we pray that you will guide and direct our paths each and every day of our lives. Now I'm going to pause here, and in your heart, not out loud, in your heart, confess that sin. Confess that old way. Ask God to take it from you. Ask him for grace to overcome it. Ask him for his patience, for his love, for his hand to be upon you, heavy upon you, till you are able to overcome it. Father God, hear the prayers in the hearts of your children this morning. There are many here now who have repented of their ways. They need you, they need your Holy Spirit with them each and every day of their lives. Lord, we pray for those who pray. I pray for those who have prayed this morning. Lord, you will hear their prayer and put changes in all of our lives. Amen. Amen. This morning I'm going to ask our deacons, Tim and Tammy, would you come forward? And we'll be at the front here today. If you need prayer, if you really want to start this new year off different, if you want to get on a new path, come forward and we'll pray with you. You'll get off to a good start. The Lord has called each one of you today. He is waiting for your response. He is ready to guide you, to bless you, and to lead you to higher ground and to a different path through your life. Go in peace today. Know that God loves you and He desires to abide with you. Go in peace. Amen.